trust or confidence in someone or something. And two, strong belief in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual conviction rather than proof. So as I say, Paul gives four main arguments. He actually gives five if you continued reading through to the end of the letter. There is another point that he'd like to point to give. But his first point that he says is about their conversion, and that's in the first five verses. And he says, think back to when you first heard the gospel. Were you first instructed about the rules that you needed to be followed, or were you simply told about what Jesus Christ had done for you? And when you received the Spirit, was it the result of your obedience to a set of rules, or simply because you believed the promise? You idiots, he says, how could you be so stupid as to be led astray by this new teaching? You see, when Paul first preached the gospel to them, he told them of Jesus' promise that they'd receive the Holy Spirit when they accepted what he said that has been what has happened. The Holy Spirit was given to them as a gift, as the evidence of their conversion. He blesses them because he promised to, and they've believed the promise. And the evidence of that is right before their eyes, in the miracles he works in their midst every day. And the second point is the example of Abraham in verses 6 to 9. Paul says, think about the identity of the Jewish people, where the Jewish people comes. It begins with Abraham. And so where does Abraham fit into this whole argument? How did Abraham achieve righteousness? Well, he says it's simple. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What was it that Abraham did that made him righteous in God's eyes? Well, nothing. All he did was he believed that God, what God had told him, and that belief was enough for God to credit him with righteousness as a gift. God promised that he'd have more descendants than he could count, that he'd take him to a land that he was going to show him, and that he'd be blessed along with all the nations of the earth. And what did Abraham have to do for this to take place? Nothing. All he did was to believe God, to have faith. Think about it. How was he going to have a son? What could he do about that part of the promise? He'd been trying for the best part of 60 years to have a son without success. And he tried for another 25 years before God came to him again and told him he'd have a son. By then, it was humanly impossible. Only God could bring about such a miracle. What about the promise to bless all the peoples through him? Well, says Paul, that promise has been fulfilled as the Gentiles have come to believe the promises of God, just as Abraham did. Those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ share in the blessings of the covenant God made with Abraham, because through faith in God, we become or are shown to be children of Abraham, the man of faith. The third point is the inevitability of human failure. Paul says, for those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. The reality of our situation is that we are constantly unable to keep the law. No matter how determined we are that we are doing the right thing, no matter how hard we work on our bad habits, on our responses to the people around us, on the things we allow to come into our minds, there'll inevitably become a moment when our defenses will be weak, when someone will say something that will trigger a reaction that's less than godly. And where are we then? To trying to gain righteousness by obeying the law is futile. And in fact, Habakkuk understood this. He said that one who is righteous will live by faith. If that's the case, then the law has nothing to do with it. Faith has nothing to do with keeping the law. In his fourth point, we're in the last two verses that we heard, 13 and 14, the meaning of the cross. And that, I say, that's the fourth argument for salvation by faith. What was it Jesus did for us? Having lived a life of perfect obedience, he then gave himself up to death on the cross. And through that death on the cross, he became a curse for us, thus saving us from the curse of the law. Notice that the cross is central to the whole argument about salvation by faith. Jesus' death on the cross achieves something that the law could never do. Through his death on the cross, Jesus took on himself the curse that should have been on us, so that the blessing that Abraham was promised might come to all people through faith in Jesus, in Jesus' death on the cross. And this is central to the whole argument, because if Christianity were just a religion of rules, or perhaps of moral behavior, of niceness, then the cross would become irrelevant. At most, it would be relegated to the status of a great example of sacrifice. Jesus gave up on all in order to show us how to serve others. And Paul is saying exactly that. Jesus takes on himself the curse, so that we can be delivered from the curse. The cross isn't an incentive in keeping the law. Rather, it's the solution to our law breaking. It doesn't change how we feel about our sins, but how God feels about them. Jesus takes our place so that God can look at us and see the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ alone. And that happens when we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. It happens when we receive the promise of his Holy Spirit, who fills us with God's presence, who gives us the righteousness that comes as a gift as we believe the promise. Our relationship with God comes through this promise. It comes through Jesus' death on the cross. It comes about as we believe that promise and put our faith in Jesus Christ. So let us learn the lesson of the Galatians. Let's not rely on rules, on performance. Let's rely on God's promise. God has promised that when you stand before him, your slate will be wiped clean, your clothes washed white in the blood of the Lamb, your name entered into the book of life. On what basis? That you believed the promises of God. That you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his victory over sin and the curse of the law. And if that's the basis on which you stand, you can have confidence both now and on the last day that God loves you and will take you to be with him forever. If that's the basis on which you stand, then it'll make a difference right now as you enjoy the freedom in the relationship you now have with him. Now, after saying all of that, let's look at the gospel reading. And I'm now going to turn everything around and say, what if God's offer were not based on faith alone? That so whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I'd like you to picture with me three very common scenarios that we have today. People who are sincere, working, trying, and dying. Even though in Ephesians 2 it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. Picture people everywhere trying to earn salvation by obeying God's law, all in an effort to please God, to make themselves a little bit more worthy of God, hoping to get to God by their goodness and righteous living. And this is in spite of God's saying about our goodness and good life in Isaiah 64, where we read, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, there are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep away like the wind. And picture people in a vain effort to get together to heaven through religion, trusting in a certain church or denomination or faith group, or trusting in certain religious rites such as baptism or for confession or communion. All this in spite of what Titus says in Titus 3 verse 5, which says, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, gave us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. And now, picture this final scenario. A dying thief on one of three crosses of Calvary. On the cross in the middle is Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, dying for the sins of everyone, including the two thieves there with Jesus, one on each side of him. One mocked Jesus, but the other said to Jesus in faith, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, how dare he say such a thing? He had lived his whole life in sin. Jesus was on the cross unjustly, because he never once in his whole life committed a single sin, much less a felony worth of death. But this thief, he was the vulgar riffraff of society, a common thief, and apparently one who is incorrigible, because the cross was not the punishment for those imposed for common thievery. As a rule, only thieves who were repeat offenders were deemed incorrigible, and they were punished by crucifixion. This was a thief, a sinner of man, of dishonesty, fraud, and deception. And it's doubtful that he ever lived a good life, consistently tried to obey the commandments of God or do good deeds for the poor. How dare he approach the Son of God and ask him to remember him when he got to heaven? But what does Jesus say? He looked at him and he said, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. The dying thief was given the promise of eternal life with Jesus on the basis of one thing, faith in Jesus Christ, who paid his sin penalty in his place. And so to finish, my question for you is this. Have you put your faith wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever, like the thief on the cross, called out to Jesus and said, Lord, I have no works to offer, no religious acts to give that could ever turn away your wrath from my sin. But by faith, I ask you to remember me in your kingdom. By faith, I lay hold on eternal life, which you have freely offered by his grace. I urge you to cry out to God today for salvation. So aren't you glad that actually John 3:16 is true? God did love the world, and that means that God loves you, every one of you. If you were the only person on earth, God still would have sent Jesus to die just for you, because that is how much he loves you. God did give his son to die for your sins. And God's salvation is for whoever. And whoever means anybody. That means young and old, smart, average, educated, lower, upper class, wicked sinners like the thief on the cross with Jesus, and sinners like Nicodemus, who, as we heard in the early part of John, he was an outwardly religious and moral man. And God's offer of salvation is by grace through faith alone. Not our church or our religion or our works, whether we've been baptized or confirmed. No, it's like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.